If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15 as we continue our study through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backward, says, "If you have ever built anything by Lego or from IKEA, you will know that success is achieved when you work piece by piece, using each one in all the right places, in all the right ways, and at all the right times. If you're trying to build a model to match the picture on the box, then going freestyle is usually a recipe for disaster." He adds, "The difference between real life and Lego construction, however, is that we are not the ones with the instruction blueprint laid out in front of us. God is. We have individual pieces in our hands, and in the Bible, God has given us enough explanation to set us building, but only He has the master plan. We are building our lives, and we have an idea of how we want to do it and how we hope it will turn out, but there is so much about the shape our lives will take that we cannot control. Time is fleeting. Each year passes more quickly than the last. Time is not only fleeting, time often frustrates us. Why is that? And what should we do about it?" Well, in chapter 3, the preacher lays out how we should approach time and steward it for the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear down and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time to gather together this morning. We thank You for the time of worship we've had up to this point. We thank You that we can pray to You. We thank You that You hear our prayers. We thank You that we get to worship. We thank You that You have redeemed us. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray now that You would be glorified through the preaching of Your word, and that You would lead me by Your Spirit to preach Your word faithfully for Your glory and for Your name's sake. May Christ be exalted. May sinners be saved. May Your saints be sanctified. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The time is fleeting. God is sovereign. We should trust Him. That's what the preacher lays out for us in our morning text. Time is fleeting. God is sovereign. We should trust Him. Time is fleeting, as we see in verses 1 through 8. Up to this point, the preacher has labored to show us that if this fallen, cursed world is all there is, then all we give ourselves to is foolishness and vanity. If this is all there is, we're constantly living for things that don't ultimately matter. If this world is all there is, then nothing we turn to for meaning and purpose will satisfy. Pleasure will not satisfy. Wisdom will not satisfy. Wealth will not satisfy. It's all vanity. The preacher's purpose in this book is to expose to us the reality that a life lived apart from God is foolishness. Why does he do this? I believe he does so to point us to enjoy God and his gifts rightly. Satisfaction in God and his gifts is the meaningful life. Because God creates us to worship him and enjoy him forever, our hearts are restless until they rest in him. And here again, the preacher gives us a snapshot of this present world as he writes one of the most famous poems on time. As one commentator said, this is a poem. And this is a poem about life in a fallen world. And this is a busy poem. Time is fleeting. Time waits for no man. Life consistently moves from one season to the next and one activity to the next. Those who have been given the gift of children realize how quickly time passes. And we're often left asking, where did the time go, or how did we end up here? In verse 2, the preacher summarizes life. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a beginning for all of us and an end for all of us. And in verses 3 through 8, the preacher lists all of life's activities between life and death. And what we see from these verses is that life is full of ups and downs. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There is a time to laugh and a time to weep. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. If we're honest, life and time often frustrate us. Why can't life be one constant moment of happiness? Why do there have to be valleys in life? We know from Scripture that this is not the original plan of creation. We are living in a fallen and cursed world. When God created everything, it was good. However, the moment sin entered our world, the original goodness was distorted. There are consequences for sin. Relational consequences, vocational consequences. The ground is cursed because of sin, as Paul writes in Romans 8, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We live in a fallen world. We see the highs and lows of life. We see the highs and lows of life as we thumb the pages of Scripture and observe the life of the Israelites. They had a beginning. God redeemed them as Moses led the captives free from the bondage of Egypt. They quickly, however, grumbled and rebelled against God. Their laughing turned to weeping. Their dancing turned to mourning as the judgment of God came upon them and he delivered them into exile. This fleeting happiness and time plagues all of us. The church, in a similar way, experiences excellent moments of joy and extraordinary moments of sorrow. Acts 2. Thousands were added to the church. A few chapters later, they were scattered because of persecution. Today, we endure great moments of great joy in the salvation of sinners and members being added to the church, and then prolonged moments where it seems as if nothing is happening. Maybe you're here this morning and it seems as if you can't catch your breath. Maybe you're here this morning and your life seems to be characterized by prolonged mourning and weeping. Where is the joy? Where is the happiness? Where is the dancing? Your heart aches and longs for the mountaintop. Yet that reality seems so distant. This poem shows us that we shouldn't be so naive to think that life will be solely optimistic. On the other hand, we shouldn't be naive to believe that life will be exclusively negative either. There is a time for everything, yet we're often frustrated. What do we do about this? I believe the remaining verses in Ecclesiastes 3 give us the answer. The preacher illustrates the fleeting reality of time, but then he quickly paints the glorious truth of God's sovereignty for us. Look with me in verses 10 through 11. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God is sovereign. That's what the preacher says in verses 10 through 11. God is sovereign. Time is fleeting, yet God is sovereign. To me, the sovereignty of God is one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture. The sovereignty of God, says Charles Spurgeon, is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. God makes all things beautiful in their time. In verses 1 through 8, the focus is on us. In verses 9 through 15, the focus is on God. We get a glimpse of what God sees, and the preacher leaves us asking, why does he move us from our perspective to God's perspective? One commentator said he does this so that we might embrace the beauty of God's comprehensive control of everything. You see, a biblical understanding of time begins with a proper understanding of God's sovereignty. Church, God is sovereign over whatever happens in time. Church, nothing, and I repeat, nothing happens outside the will of God. We need to understand that this morning, so let me repeat it. Nothing happens outside the will of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, says Proverbs 16. Job rightly says to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is the king of time. God is the king over time. Listen to these words from Phil Ryken. He says, he, this is God, he regulates our minutes and our seconds. He rules our moments and all our days. Nothing happens in life without his superintendence. Everything happens when it happens because God is sovereign over time as well as eternity. There's a definite orderliness to the way God does things. He is a precise God, absolute in his authority over space and time. He puts everything in its own time and place. God's sovereignty has a chronology. This has been true from the very beginning of time when God divided the days of creation. We see it with every change of season, the turning of summer into autumn and the coming of springtime after winter. The rhythms of creation testify to the orderliness of their Creator. In the economy of God, church, there are no accidents or mistakes. Everything in life flows or follows the timetable of God's wise and holy decree. He is over everything. Martin Luther once said, "You cannot live any longer than the Lord prescribed, nor die any sooner." God not only determines what will happen, but he rules over how everything will happen. Paul David Tripp says, no one can back God into a corner. He is never pressed to do something. There is no authority over him that he has to answer to. He does what he pleases, decides whatever he wants, and acts as he wants. To say God is sovereign is simply to say that God is God, and there is no one like him. Abraham Kuyper said it like this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." R.C. Sproul said, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. But God is sovereign, even over every little molecule. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over the nations. In the book of Daniel, we read, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, and he removes kings and he sets up kings." God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over his creation. In the book of Psalms, we read that he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow when the waters flow. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, when he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. In the book of Amos, we read, I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. In Matthew's gospel, we read, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Some estimates say that 13.7 million birds die each day in our country. That's over 5 billion per year. What does Jesus say? Not one of them dies apart from God's sovereign control. He numbers the hairs on our head. But not only does he number the hairs on each of our heads, he also numbers the stars. In Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. How many stars are there in this universe? That's up for debate. Actually, I don't know if it is, because no one knows for sure how many galaxies there are. The European Space Agency says, stars are not scattered randomly through space. They are gathered together into vast groups known as galaxies. And the sun belongs to a galaxy called the Milky Way. And astronomers estimate about 100 million stars in the Milky Way alone. Outside that, there are millions upon millions of other galaxies also. One website took a crack at it and reported that there are around 200 billion stars in the universe. 200 billion. I don't know if that's correct or not, but one thing I do know is that God does. And he's numbered every single one of them. And he knows them all by name. Our God reigns. God numbers the stars. He numbers the hairs on our head. And he numbers our days. David says in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Our God reigns, church. Considering these truths, it shouldn't be surprising to us that God is sovereign over his redemptive story. When we turn to the New Testament and witness the work of Christ in the Gospels, we see a Savior who always knew what time it was. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There was a time, there was a day appointed for Jesus to die. When the religious leaders came against him and sought to kill him, we read in John's gospel, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because the hour had not come. But when his day did come, he gave up his life for the ransom of sinners, to which Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There is a time for everything. Jesus knew when to speak and when to remain silent. In John's gospel, we read, then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. But then when it came time for his trial, Jesus said not a word. As we read in Matthew's gospel, Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christ came at the perfect time. He died at the perfect time. He rose again at the perfect time. And he will return for the second time at the perfect time to usher in the new heavens and the new earth at the perfect time. Our God reigns. He does all that he pleases. And he makes everything beautiful in its time. Time is fleeting. God is sovereign. What is our response to this? Trust him. Trust him. The preacher shows us this, verses 12 through 15. God is sovereign over time, and he makes the best use of time. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which will be, or that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. God is sovereign over time and makes the best use of time. Therefore, we should wait on his timing and trust him to do what he will do. David says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Christian, when you understand God's sovereignty and goodness, you can rest in his timing. Yes, even if there are tears in your eyes and a quivering upon your lip, you can praise him continually because you know that God does all things for his glory and your good. But if we're honest, this is where we often struggle. Fearing God trusting him in the ups and downs of life. We seek to control our lives. We live in a world that deceives us into thinking that we can control everything completely. We can choose what we will watch and when we will watch it because of streaming services. We can listen to what we want to hear because of streaming services. We can choose many things, but we can't control our lives. Our lives are in God's hands. No matter what we do, we cannot control the outcome of our lives. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. When you find yourself in times of uncertainty and in times of gladness, trust him. Whether in good times or bad, let us learn to say, "My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care." We wait on God's timing. But second, we should realize that there will come a time for us to die. There is an appointed time for your death. Phil Ryken asks, "Will you be ready when that time comes?" You will die. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment of God? Can be if you believe in Christ. Repent of your sins, friend. Confess that you have lived your life according to your sovereignty and rebelled against he who is truly sovereign. Confess that you have failed to acknowledge God's goodness and sovereignty over your life. Confess that you have given yourself to things that cannot satisfy. Confess your need for Jesus this morning. He will not cast you out. He will not push you away. He will receive you into his loving care and adopt you into his family. Let your heart rest in him this morning. As Paul says, "May today be the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he came to save you from your sins. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and will one day come to bring you into glory. Would you do that today? Would you do that now? We should steward our life for God's glory. We don't have much time, but whatever we do have, let us use it for his praise and his honor. Let us worship him in the way we steward whatever comes our way. Ask yourself this morning, how can I steward my life for his glory? How can I redeem the time that I have? Lastly, trust him when he tells us this world is not our home. I love what we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, in verses 1 through 5. The Apostle John, caught up in this glorious vision, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Let us be reminded, church, that our Lord reigns. May all the earth rejoice in his sovereignty, goodness, and providence. No plan of his shall be thwarted. One day Christ will come again. Oh, what a day that'll be, church. But until then, may the Lord grant us grace in discerning the heart of the times. Our circumstances don't dictate our view of God. What we know of God dictates our view of our circumstances. Our God reigns. Life is fleeting, but God is sovereign. Trust Him.